Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors. We're so glad that you could be here today. I'm excited to continue with you in our Shadows of the King sermon series out of the book of 2 Samuel. And so if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, why don't you go ahead and join me in 2 Samuel chapter 9. All right, we're going to be starting in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Maybe as you open up, you'll notice the subject heading right above the verse 1. Do you guys see what it says there? David's, what does it say? Loving kindness, kindness to, what is it? Mephibosheth. All right, so let's be honest here, moment of truth. Mephibosheth, before right now. Had you ever heard that name before? Yeah, never heard that name. I don't even know. Why are we in 2 Samuel again? Especially chapter 9. I mean, goodness, what's happening here? Who here has ever heard a sermon from 2 Samuel chapter 9? Just out of curiosity, go ahead and raise your hand if you've heard a sermon from 2 Samuel. So some of you are in the first service. That's why you're raising your hand. So yeah, get ready. This just might be the best message you've ever heard on 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the only message, for that matter. But as you're turning there, we get to see David at his best today, all right? This is a maybe unfamiliar ground for a lot of us, but in my opinion, David is at his best. If you've been with us recently, you know that King David, he's been on a winning streak lately. But honestly, I think David today is at his best. And maybe for you, you're like, well, what about like Goliath? I mean, how can you top that? And yeah, that was good. I mean, that was a great day. But in my opinion, I think the giant is second place to the passage before us. And so what we're going to have on display this morning, it's just an incredible act of grace, of kindness, of mercy. You're just going to love it. You really are. And it's important as we look at this passage this morning that we recognize that when we talk about grace or mercy or kindness, some of these themes in our text, it's important to note that David is just not simply being kind. All right? It's so much more than that. He's not just simply being nice or swell or anything like that. Maybe you're familiar with the saying. Have you guys said this? Maybe you've said it this morning. I hope you have a nice day. Right? Well, it's raining. I don't know how nice it's going to be, but have a nice day anyways. Or maybe parents, you've said this. Be nice to your sister. Or can't you just be nice to your brother? Right? Well, that's not the full extent of what's happening today. What will be expressed is the covenant love of God. It's extraordinary. You'll see what I mean shortly. Some of you may be wondering, hey, Jason, I was here last Sunday, and I know that we were in chapter 7, but wait a second, now you say we're in chapter 9, and so are we skipping over chapter 8? And I would submit to you that the link between the end of 7 really does connect to chapter 9. And if I were to summarize chapter 8, in case you're wondering, here's chapter 8 in a nutshell. David keeps winning and winning and winning on the battlefield. That's chapter 8 in a nutshell. Fight after fight, nobody can touch him, nobody can stop him. Now you know chapter 8. But then it picks up. Notice there, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and David, you see it? And David said, and so, think about it, with some of his enemies defeated, David's kingdom finally established, finally, David has some time for reflection. And so what does he think about? What comes to his mind? Well, we're going to see that now, starting in verse 1. But before I read it, why don't we first pray? Can we do that? Why don't we go before the Lord now? Father in heaven, we thank you so much. For the time this morning, we know that we have your word in our hands, and it is a treasure that we hold dear. God, we understand that we speak to you in prayer, but that you speak to us most clearly through your word. And so we're going to study your word now, and I would ask that you would speak to us this morning. This we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. My big idea this morning is this: faithfulness to our commitments glorifies Yahweh. Faithfulness to our commitments glorifies Yahweh. And starting in verse 1, my first point is this: loving kindness is a godly characteristic. And you're going to see what I mean now. Notice there, verse 1, then David said. And so once again, after all the battles of chapter 8, David's winning, with his enemies defeated, with the kingdom established, what does he think about? Well, notice there, he wonders, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him loving kindness for Jonathan's sake? Let's pause there. And so if you're with us in the fall as we studied 1 Samuel, maybe you remember Saul had a bunch of sons. Three sons in particular, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, all died in battle with Saul on the same day. Saul had another son. His name was Ish-bosheth. And I don't know about you guys, but I think this family could use a little help coming up with names. But that's the name. And so Ish-bosheth that day didn't join Saul on the battlefield. In fact, after Saul died, David was anointed king over Judah. Saul's former commander Abner took Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, the one that was still living, and made him king over Israel. And so this resulted in a war between the house of David and the house of Saul for what seemed like very likely years. And Ish-bosheth was eventually killed against David's wishes, of course, and David finally became king over all Israel. And so now, with this kingdom finally secured and established, David asks, is there anybody left from the house of Saul that I can show? Do you guys see the word that he uses? What's the word? Kindness, or loving kindness, or maybe your translation says steadfast love, which is a remarkable word. And it's really so much more than that. It comes from the Hebrew word chesed. And maybe you've heard of this before, but it's a great word. It's a beautiful word. It's a remarkable word. You'll see it there on this screen, chesed. And it's a love that is willing to commit itself to another by making its promise a matter of solemn record. And so when you read chesed, you can think, sometimes it's translated love or grace. You could think grace or loving kindness, steadfast love. It's a rich word. It's honestly, it's hard to translate. It can mean mercy or faithfulness as well, devotion. It comes up about 250 times in the Old Testament, this idea of chesed. Comes up a lot. More than half of those occasions are in the book of Psalms. It's coming up three times in our passage today. We see it here in verse 1, and then in verse 3, and again in verse 7. And it's remarkable. And what's remarkable about this word is, think about it, Saul is David's sworn enemy. And if you were with us through the fall, you know that he tried to kill David over and over and over again, right? Saul, what's he doing? He's trying to kill David again. That's what he's doing. And yet, what is David's request? You guys see it? He's like, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him grace or mercy or kindness, steadfast love, loving kindness? You wonder why? They certainly didn't deserve it. They didn't have it coming. Why was he willing to do this? Well, the answer is found at the end of verse 1. What does it say? That I may show him loving kindness. Do you see it? What does it say? For Jonathan's sake. That's why. That's why. If you recall, here's a little reminder. David and Jonathan, you guys remember this. They were best buds. They were pals. They had a very special friendship. We talked about this a lot throughout this study. They were good friends, nothing more, nothing less, nothing fishy, nothing strange. They were just good friends. And if you think about it, that in itself is pretty remarkable, given the fact that Jonathan was in line to be king, and yet he knew that David had been called by God to be king in his place. It's remarkable. And so despite that, Jonathan entered into a covenant of kindness with David as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 20. It says there in verse 15 and following, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when Yahweh cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan cut a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May Yahweh require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own soul. And so now David is king. He's sitting on the throne. His kingdom is secure. And he remembers the kindness that Jonathan had shown him and the covenant that they made together. And honestly, if you ask me, this is why I said this is David at his best. He's showing love now, grace, mercy to his enemies. I find this remarkable. Isn't this true? Isn't this true for most people when they, has this happened to you? Maybe people that you know, they maybe get a position of influence, right? They come upon power or authority of some sort or fame. And it's very common in those situations for them to forget the people that helped get them there. Isn't that right? Sometimes you hear this with celebrities. They receive their Oscar, their Academy Award, right? And they give their little speech, right? Their thanks. Years ago, I think it was Barbara Streisand who first said, some of you may remember this, she said, "And I'd like to thank all the little people that just helped me get where I am today. I'd like to thank all the," this is what she said during her acceptance speech, "all the little people. I'm not going to waste my time talking about them because they're insignificant, and let's just be honest, this is my moment. It's about me, not the little people, the insignificant ones without names." That's not David, and that's not his heart. And though he may not have known if anyone was living from Jonathan's family, he does care enough to investigate. And then notice here, verse 2, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Siva, and they called him to David. And David said to him, 'Are you Siva?' And he said, 'I am your servant.'" And so, Jason, who's this guy? Well, he's another key player in the account. It says in 2 Samuel 19 that he's actually a steward of Saul's household. So he's not a nobody. He is a somebody. He was likely the one in charge of the whole household and therefore probably made the day-to-day decisions regarding the resources and wealth that still belonged to Saul's family. That was this guy. And notice before he notice as he appears before David, he wisely presents himself as, what does it say? You guys see it? "I am a servant. I am your servant." It's hard to know if he's being sincere. Maybe he was just being respectful, which is a good idea. As we'll learn in the week ahead, he's not an honorable man. He's actually not. He's not an honorable man. In several chapters from now, in chapter 16, chapter 19, he will actually falsely slander. Somebody we'll meet in a moment. His name is Mephibosheth. Siba will lie to David in order to strengthen his own position. Not an honorable man. But here, he says the right thing. Verse 3, David asks this man the same question that he asked earlier. He says, "Hey, is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the..." Here it's the second time it comes up. You guys see it? Loving kindness, chesed of God. Again, same question from verse 1. "And Siva said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who, do you guys see it? Is, what do we find out about him? He's lame. He's crippled in both feet," which is obviously very unfortunate. And, it's sad. Okay, so this is a sad detail. Some of you are here maybe, or maybe you're familiar with the account in 2 Samuel chapter 4. You can flip there if you want. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says that this man was actually crippled in a terrible accident. Very sad account, very sad. And it says there, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when he had this terrible accident. when the reports of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and she grabbed the little boy, she's running with him, and it happened that in her hurry to flee, that he fell, and he became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Terrible thing. It's very sad. Obviously, this would have put him at a great disadvantage in life. And beyond that, to be crippled or lame in society would have been hard. Honestly, it would have been very hard for him. And so his life dramatically changed that day. And by the way, I'm only saying crippled and lame because the text does. Some of you know this. I worked in the medical field for about 10 years. Working with people that had crippled legs. I worked in the field of occupational therapy. So I have a sympathetic heart, and so just simply saying crippled and lame kind of makes me feel bad, but I'm going to be consistent with the text, and so that's what it says. That's what I'm going to go with. It's just a simple way to say the poor guy's legs didn't work right. Okay? Is he paralyzed? I don't know, but they didn't work, and so that's what we know. So time has elapsed from chapter 4 to now chapter 9. A lot of life has happened. He's not 5 years old anymore. Yet, the time has not eroded David's desire to help and express this covenant of love to Saul's grandson. So now back to our passage in chapter 9. Now verse 4, notice when David asks Siva where this son is of Jonathan, we learn... Can you believe this? He's not even staying with Saul's household. He's out of the house. He's not there. He should be there, but he's not there. Notice. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" I mean, he should be in the household, but he's not. And Shiva said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lo-debar." And so, as a steward of Saul's household, Ziva should have been providing Mephibosheth's care. He should have been, but he wasn't. He wasn't. So where was he then? Well, we learned that he was in a place called Lo-debar. I imagine you've never been there, neither have I. It's a town of nothing noteworthy about it. East of the Jordan River, if I'm translating it right, I think that I am. The rough translation would be a town of nothing, or like no place. It's nothing significant here. It's like this guy's living in Nowheresville, all right? And so if you're wondering how to get to Nowheresville, you just drive down this long, dusty, dirty road, and you'll get through Nowheresville, and if you go another 5 miles beyond that, there's Lo-debar, all right? That's how you get there. Nothing to see here, folks. And so that's where this man lives. He's crippled. He's lame, he's living in obscurity, in a remote town, in a barren part of the kingdom. And little does Mephibosheth know that everything for him is about to dramatically change. Now, before we move on to verse 5, why don't we just get practical, can we? Why don't we take some of these things to heart? You know, if you were in David's shoes, what would you have done? Imagine. Let's try to apply this now. Let's think about the situation. If I was in David's shoes, what would I have done? What would you have done? We can be honest. It's between you and the Lord. Would you have honored your word? Would you have kept your promise? Because let's be honest, it would have been easy for David to say, "You know what? I've been doing a little soul searching." You guys ever do some soul searching? I've been doing a little soul searching, and I've been thinking about it long and hard. That conversation with Jonathan, it happened a long time ago, long, long time ago. And honestly, I was under distress when it happened. I didn't even think I would live. All right, I wasn't thinking clearly, and I was so young. You know, times have changed. Things were different back then, and I've had a change of heart now. I mean, it almost would have been understandable, right? You may recall at the beginning, I said that our big idea this morning is faithfulness to our commitments glorifies Yahweh. And although you and me don't bind ourselves to too many covenants anymore, many of us have done so, haven't we? In the covenant of marriage, right? Let's think about that for a moment. How easy is it today to explain away the commitments and vows we make? It's pretty easy, isn't it? People do it all the time. We try to wiggle out of our commitments. People perform what I call excuse gymnastics. As one of the pastors here at the church, we sit down with folks all the time. The elders do. We do. You know how many times we've heard, the marriage ain't working out. That's what we hear. It ain't working out. When we got married, it was like a long time ago. Like the 80s, man. The 90s, man. That was a different time. It was a different day then. The 70s. I mean, we were just kids. 60s. Things have changed. I've changed. She's changed. He's changed. We're just in a different place now. But hear me, faithfulness to our commitments glorifies Yahweh. Today people say, don't they? I just don't feel it. We're just not in love. I don't feel that way about him or her any longer. Think about David, all right? If David was operating based on his feelings here, there's no saying what he would have done to this crippled man. But David knew that he made a promise to Jonathan. And more than a promise, he made a vow. He covenanted it. And because David promised Jonathan, he's going to be faithful to his word. And church family, we must do the same. Our first point this morning has been loving kindness is a godly characteristic. And what we've been seeing is grace, mercy, kindness, love is not an inconvenience to be avoided, but it's a characteristic to be embraced. For us as Christians, loving kindness is a godly characteristic, and it originates from the heart of God. And for us as professing believers, grace, kindness, mercy, love becomes part of our new nature through the Holy Spirit. Kindness specifically as a result, love specifically as a result is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness then becomes part of our conduct because we are rooted in Christ. And so, Jason, what does it look like? Loving kindness, this chesed, what does it look like? Well, you know when you see it. Sometimes it can be a big move of grace, a big move of mercy, love, forgiveness. It can be a big move of sacrifice, as we're seeing here. But most of the time, it can be something as small as a simple smile or a warm handshake, a big hug. It can be a thank you note or a kind and gracious text. Maybe something bigger, like assisting a neighbor in need or praying with a friend when life gets hard. Honestly, a thousand other things as the Spirit leads. And the point is, grace, mercy, kindness, love, faithfulness, chesed is not an inconvenience to be avoided, but a characteristic to be embraced. And so let's keep moving on. Now notice there, verse 5. So far this morning, we've seen that loving kindness is a godly characteristic, and now we're going to see that dignity is a treasure. It's a treasure. It's a treasured blessing, dignity is. Notice here, verse 5. Then King David, he sent, go get him, took him, Mephibosheth from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar. And so Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, fell before him on his face, prostrated himself. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. You know, I looked it up this week. I think this is interesting. Mephibosheth's name, it means one who scatters shame. How about that? Not great. Sad name. Poor guy. He has a shameful name. He has an unfortunate past. Mephibosheth became fatherless and crippled both on the same day. How about that? He lost his grandpa. He lost his uncle. He lost his dad. 5 years old. and he lost his legs all at the same time. And by the time we find him in chapter 9, many years later, he'd lost essentially everything. And now he's suddenly summoned before the new king of Israel. How does he respond? Well, verse 6 tells us he responds by saying, "Here is your servant. Here's your servant." Same words Ziba spoke before he appeared before David. But Mephibosheth did something that he didn't. Do you guys see it there in verse 6? He actually, it says that he fell on his face and he prostrated himself, giving David honor, fitting for his position. Ziba didn't do that. Moving on, notice here verse 7. At this point, Mephibosheth still does not know David's intentions. What does the king want? What's he going to do with me? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's wondering it. He has to. As far as he knows, David's going to kill him right now. He doesn't know. Most kings would have killed him as an heir to the throne. Notice verse 7. Four big wows as David speaks words of reassurance. The first one, notice there, and David said to him, what did he say? Do not fear. Wow. So far, so good. First big wow. For I will surely show loving kindness, chesed, to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. Wow. This is looking promising. And will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. Man, you got to be kidding me. It's getting better and better and better. Somebody pinch me. This is unbelievable. Notice the fourth wow. And you shall eat at my table continually. Talk about unmerited grace and mercy and kindness. In one verse, David fulfills his covenant with Jonathan. How great! It's amazing. He does so by restoring Mephibosheth the land that belonged to Saul, which is an important gift, since the land is vitally important as the most important resource for financial security. And then, if that weren't enough, David tells Mephibosheth, you shall eat at my table continually. Incredible. Incredible. Kindness, generous, lavish, above and beyond. Incredible kindness. Very, very few people would get the opportunity to eat with the king. You ever ate with the king? You ever ate with the king? Me neither. All right? It's a rare thing. This was usually reserved for king's family, a few close associates. By the way, lame and crippled people would have been barred from such an opportunity. To even eat in the king's presence one time would be an amazing privilege. Just think, I don't know, think about it in our day. If you were invited to sit down and have a scoop of soft serve chocolate ice cream with our president, ooh, what a privilege. Joe Biden. What an honor. Oh, wait a second. It turns out I'm actually busy that day. I can't do it. Maybe you can go for me. King David, on the other hand. Yeah. Count me in. Can I get my picture taken? Put it on my wall. I'm going to look at it all the time. Can you believe it? I had a meal with the king. But David doesn't just say, Mephibosheth, you will eat at my table one time. What does he say? It's not one time. What does he say? Continually. What? My goodness. Grace upon grace upon grace. Extravagant. Above and beyond. Extravagant grace and love and mercy and kindness. Symbolic of his love for Jonathan. Notice Mephibosheth's humble response in verse 8. So he prostrated himself again. Wow! What is your servant that you should... Oh, goodness. What does he say? Eesh. What does he say? Regard a dead dog like me. We get a glimpse here into his self-talk. I think this is what he thought about himself, honestly. I think he meant it. I think he meant it. I think this is how Mephibosheth viewed himself, as a dead dog. And you're like, well, I mean, is that bad? Is that a bad thing? I mean, he is a dog. I mean, that's kind of good, right? Sounds half bad. I mean, he's dead, yes, but at least, I mean, a dog's kind of nice. So it would have been worse if he would have said dead cat. I mean, that's bad. But honestly, to compare himself to a dead dog, that's in their day, that's a nasty, foul, it's like the most awful thing that you could think of. And as for a Jew especially, it's a double slam because to them, dogs, mangy, dogs, repulsive. On top of that, it's dead, which means it's unclean. And so Mephibosheth thought himself as a foul, nasty, repulsive, vile, unclean, very low self-esteem. And he's astonished at the grace given. This action here in verse 8, it really reminds me, maybe it'll remind you of this, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus shares, do you guys know it? Jesus shares this parable with two debtors. Do you guys remember? Jesus was in the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisee was kind of nitpicking because a prostitute had come in. Let me read it for you. A money lender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Wow. So which of them will he love more? So Simon the Pharisee answered, well, I suppose the one whom he graciously forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning towards the woman now, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, many, they have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. I think of Mephibosheth in light of that. He was like the debtor who was forgiven a massive debt, and as a result, he loved much, greatly thankful to David, just like the woman who had bathed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And so today, here's what we're learning. We're learning that this chesed love is, are you seeing that it's generous? Are you guys seeing it? It's generous. It takes the initiative. David here, he's not being hounded. He doesn't have to show Mephibosheth grace. He's taking the initiative. Are you seeing that? He's moving. It's acting. That's what this chesed love does. In the New Testament, this idea of love is further developed. And here's the thing about biblical love. In the New Testament, we know it as agape love. And you may find this interesting that sometimes Hebrew word for chesed love is translated in the Greek Septuagint as agape love, which is interesting. The covenant love of the Old Testament is expressed as a committed love in the New Testament. So agape, Greek, chesed, Hebrew, they're intertwined, both rich in meaning, both deep with affection, both showing a faithfulness and its love. And so once again, love moves, it acts, it takes the initiative. A good summary of this, I think, is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul here summarizes the nature of this biblical kind of love. It's a sacrificial, giving, generous love. And by the way, he's talking to a church here. This is church talk to Christians. Certainly works in marriage, to in-laws, parents to kids, and vice versa. But it's for church. And so what he says that love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. By the way, notice, it doesn't say feeling. All right? There's no feelings here. It rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, what does it say? Fails. It doesn't fail. And so let me ask you, church, what do you think would happen in our personal lives and here at the Grove if this kind of love was consistently unleashed? What would happen? What would happen? What would happen if our love moved, if our love acted, if our love took the initiative? What would happen? Especially when it's not merited. Well, they don't deserve it. That's right. That's the idea with this. It's extended even when it's not deserved. Just like David extending this love, this grace, this mercy to Mephibosheth, who didn't have it coming. What would happen if we did that as well? How are you doing at this? How are you doing at this? Does your love take action even when they don't deserve it? Does your love seek the well-being of others? Do you love your family this way? Do you love your parents this way? Do we love our spouse this way? Our kids, our church family this way? You know, I hate to say this, through the years, I've met a bunch of people, good people. They come to church on Sunday. You know, they're trying to do right, and they love their doctrine, and they love their theology, and they love their orthodox Christianity. They love their books, but they do a lousy job at loving others. And it saddens me to say that. Through the years, I've met a bunch of people that love their truth, but they're not able to apply it. And it's sad. How about you? How about us? I'm not pointing fingers. I'm simply asking questions. How would this apply to you today? And if you're honest, maybe you're beginning to see a gap between where you are and where God would have you be. Maybe there's a gap. If you're honest, there probably is a gap. If that's you, then apply it. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict and let the gap be closed. Let the confession begin. And return to this priority of chesed, loving kindness. You can do that now, and you should. And just watch what will happen when this kind of grace, love, mercy is unleashed in your life. You know, this morning we're seeing chesed, loving kindness, lived out, and it's a deep love, it's a covenant love, it's a biblical love. And as the Apostle Paul said, this kind of love, it never fails. That's the thing. It just doesn't fail. There may be a temporary lapse from time to time, but in the end, it doesn't fail. And this means today, if you're facing something on the relational front, something's hard, loving kindness is always the way forward. Grace is the way forward. Mercy is the way forward. Forgiveness is the way forward. And know this, faithfulness to our commitments glorifies the Lord. Love is always the prescription. Grace is always the solution. Mercy is always the key. Love is the thing. Love never fails. Back to David and Mephibosheth. Check out verse 9, last few verses. We're going to wrap this up. So far this morning, we've seen that loving kindness is a godly characteristic. Dignity is a treasured blessing. And lastly, we're going to see that acceptance is a wonderful grace. Notice here, verse 9. Then the king called Saul's young man, Ziba, to him. He said, "All that belongs to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson." David puts his plan into action. A lot of times we have good intentions, right? We get inspired in the moment. Good intentions. But we never getting around to doing anything about it. David doesn't do that. He actually puts his plan into action. Verse 10, "And you and your sons and servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson," how sweet is this, "may have food to eat. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table continually." And it says, "Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants," which means Mephibosheth now has an entourage. He's got people, and they're working for him. Verse 11, then Shiva said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So he's compliant, Shiva is. Though probably not sincere from the heart, he basically tells David, yep, okay, I'll do it. We don't know the condition of his heart, but he does it because David is king, so he has no choice. In time, should you read ahead, you're going to find out that this man grows resentful at this new arrangement, and he bides his time until the time is right. And we won't cover it today, but you can read all about it in 2 Samuel 16 and 19. Notice the end of verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Do you guys see this? As, what does it say? As one of the king's sons. Incredible. Who could have saw this coming? So much grace, so much mercy, so much chesed, loving kindness. Now Mephibosheth had a young son, so he's not 5 years old anymore. He's a man. And his name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Shiva were servants of Mephibosheth. You'll find this interesting. This son, Micah, he grows up, and his genealogy is recorded twice in the book of Chronicles to tell us that Micah had many descendants through whom the house of Saul and Jonathan was preserved. Very interesting. Last verse, verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. Wow! He ate at the king's table continually. Wow! Huh. Why did they mention this again? And now he was lame in both feet. Okay. And so, Jason, I'm kind of struggling here. Like, how does all this apply? How does this apply? I guess the natural question to ask, isn't it? How does this apply to us today? We should be asking that. How does our life intersect with God's word? Lord, how would you have me apply this today? What's the takeaway? And by the way, this will be great discussion in small groups this week. What's the takeaway? Well, I guess just spitballing here, but I guess, is David, I guess he's the example to follow then? Is David the example to follow? I mean, be good to those in need. Yep. Show kindness. Yep. Show grace. Yep. Kindness. Yep. Is that the takeaway? Yeah, I mean, that's good. That's good. That's appropriate, I guess. But do you know what's better? Do you know what's better? Anybody? You know what's better? It's better for you and me to see that we are way more like Mephibosheth than we are David. Mephibosheth is the example to follow. What do you mean? My legs are fine. Mephibosheth, I'm telling you, he's the example to follow. Don't worry about trying to be King David to anybody. You're not. We are much more like Mephibosheth. Jason, what do you mean? Well, there's a verse that we read just a couple moments ago. I've been coming back to it all week. And maybe when I read it, it connected with you as well. It says in verse 8, where Mephibosheth, it says that he prostrated himself before David. And he said, what is your servant that you should regard? Do you guys see it? A dead dog like me. That's what he says. And that's my question to each of us this morning. How can a king love dead dogs? That's what I want to know. How does a king love dead dogs? How does he do it? Do you know what the answer is? Do you know what the answer is? First, we need to recognize that we are dead dogs before our king. Don't forget, David is a mere shadow of the king. But we serve a different king, a better king, King Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And because of his extravagant grace and lavish mercy and kindness, we have access to the king. In today's passage, we are not like King David. We are Mephibosheth. And until you see that for yourself, you'll never be able to enjoy your seat at the table with King Jesus. Today, I want to remind us that our debt with God is infinite, And we are worse than dead dogs, by the way. And we have done worse than Mephibosheth. And yet, we have been loved. And we have been set with dignity at the king's table. And this is a beautiful picture of God's grace in the Christian life. Do you see it? Do you see it? Like Mephibosheth, we are also lame. Some of you thought you were lame because of your dance moves. That ain't it. It's because of sin that we're lame. We are crippled by sin, unable to provide for ourselves. And just like David extended kindness to Mephibosheth, our God and King has extended extravagant kindness to us, one that is completely unearned and undeserved. And he has invited us to eat always at the king's table. How great is that? How great is that? Are you seeing it? You seeing it? We have way more in common with Mephibosheth than we do with King David, who is a shadow of the king. And perhaps the best thing of all is, for those that are in Christ, one day when we go to heaven, we will eat at the king's table for all eternity. And so our third point this morning has been, acceptance is a wonderful grace. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we too can be accepted. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we, though estranged, can be brought near. Through faith in Jesus Christ, though living out in the middle of no man's land, we can be adopted as sons and daughters. We can be embraced. And today we've seen how Mephibosheth's life has been one of rejection and disgrace, but with one magnificent gesture of kindness, David reached out to him and restored him to an exalted position. And that's why I said at the beginning, today we get to see David at his best. And the application for you and me is, wow. Wow, what a lesson. The text is clear. We should never view ourselves as worthy of God's kindness because we are not worthy of the king's kindness. We are not. We can't merit it. It is undeserved. And to keep us from getting puffed up and proud and thinking high of ourselves than we should, I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read it for you. Maybe this will be a good reminder for us this morning. For consider your calling, brothers, sisters, listen up, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. He's talking to Christians. Hey, listen up, church. Not many of you were wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God, do you know what God has done? He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things. That's you. That's me. The weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world to and the despise that God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. How about that? What does it tell us? It tells us that we are way more like Mephibosheth than we are the king. We are not worthy of God's kindness. We are not worthy of the king's forgiveness. We are sinners saved by grace. And I just want to say one more thing, and I'll close with this. If you're struggling this morning in a relationship, could it be? Could it be? This is where Christians go wrong, I'm just going to tell you. So it likely is because of this. But if you find yourself in conflict this morning and a relationship is struggling, could it be that you view yourself as King David rather than Mephibosheth? You're the generous blesser. That's you. Going to solve everyone's problems. God's gift, that's what you are. That person, they're the needy cripple. Maybe that's your problem. Could it be? If you're in conflict today, maybe it's between you and the kids or your little ones, your teenagers, adult kids, maybe grandkids. Maybe the problem is you've forgotten that you are way more like Mephibosheth than you are David. Or perhaps the conflict is between you and your spouse. And whatever you do, it just doesn't seem to get better. And maybe the reason it doesn't get better is because you've forgotten that you are way more like Mephibosheth than you are David. Listen, loved ones, humility, grace, mercy, Loving kindness, forgiveness is always the path forward. And don't forget, faithfulness to our commitments glorifies Yahweh. Today we've seen David overlook big offenses of a family member of a sworn enemy. And through him, what do we see? We see that love never fails to overcome a conflict. It just doesn't. So listen up, Christian. Love doesn't fail. And if you find yourself in conflict this morning, just know you can get through it. So turn to the Lord. Love never fails to overcome resentment. Love never fails to overcome hurt feelings. Love never fails to overcome misunderstanding. Love never fails, period. And it remains faithful to its commitments because God is glorified through this. Can I get an amen? Yes. Amen. That's it for me. Let's pray together, can we? Let's go before the Lord. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit's help just to apply this today. In fact, why don't you join me on your feet? Let's stand together before the Lord. Let's stand together. I'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, Lord, for this passage. For a lot of us, it was the first time we'd ever looked at it closely. But we see it. We do see it, Lord. We see that we have way more in common with Mephibosheth than we do King David. We ourselves, regardless of our spiritual maturity, we need grace. We need mercy. We need compassion. We need forgiveness. We are the weak things. We are the foolish things. We are the despised things. We are Mephibosheth. And so we ask for your help, O Lord, to trust you, to turn to you. And as an imperfect person, help us extend grace to others as well. Help us to be quick to forgive. And today, if we do nothing else, would we get to our knees and fall on our face and once again service the great God of heaven and earth. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we worship you in Jesus' good name. Amen.